10. We've done 8, 9, and 10 out of these 3 or 4 verses. And Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. We're gonna look at these verses again tonight. We're going to talk about the truth in grace still. We're continuing with that thought, the truth in grace. And we've seen the revelation of His grace. We saw the education of His grace last time. But tonight we're going to look at an observation of grace. We're going to talk about our observation and talk about our observing what grace is doing for us, what grace has done, what it is doing, and what it's going to do for us. So we'll have that thought in our mind tonight. But isn't it amazing how that, you know, God revealed that grace as Titus is told to get ready to help these people and encourage them with the preaching of the Word of God. Well, here's what you got to do. He said, you've got to exhort them, you know, to tell them and get them instructed in some things. The grace of God appeared. It was revealed to all men. But then he said, it's teaching us. It educates us. There's an education, and it comes from grace. Amen? I mean, grace is going to give you an education. But look here tonight in verses 13, 14, 15, as I say, this is going to be the observation of grace. Listen to what Paul says to this young preacher. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the evening. Thank you again for loving us here tonight and for the blessing that you have been to us. I pray now, just give us your direction. Give us your wisdom. Give us the mind of Christ. Just let us see these things and understand them as you give us the plainness and the openness of the Scriptures, how that we can see them. And I pray you just plant them down in our hearts now. We'd be more like you. And we'll just thank you and we'll give you praise and worship for tonight. Save that one that's lost. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, if you think about these verses that we have read in this, you can see how grace did some things and does some things and is going to do some things. In other words, you can see grace like this. In verse number 11, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace has had a past work. It has appeared. That's the past work of grace. But right now, the present work of grace is this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And that's the present work. It is doing some teaching present. But there's also a future thing about grace. It is has us looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is active in the past, in the present, and it will be active in the future. Amen? It has something about it that grace has me and you right now in the present day. You're still learning some things by God's grace. And you're learning things about God's grace. And man, I'm just thankful that we do have all of that at our disposal to use or to understand or to view things by the grace of God. Amen? By the grace of God. So look at these last few verses with me, if you will. We'll try to close out this chapter. But Paul is writing here and he says, we are, let's make an observation about what grace is doing. And he says that looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, we're looking for something. Now, I want you to know, when you're looking for something, I mean, it's like, I think I've used this illustration before. When you're looking for something, the other day, Lynn said, I have ordered something, you know, and it's supposed to be delivered here to the house today. And you know what we was doing? We was looking for it. Now, that, you know, I didn't think she wanted me to go out to the porch and stand there and wait and see when the postman delivered it right there on the bottom step or whatever. That would be looking for it, wouldn't it? But what we were doing, we were looking for it. What do you mean? We were expecting it to come. Now, you know, there's a lot of folks kind of get that mindset. Well, the Bible said looking for, maybe I'll just go stare up at the sky all the time. I'm looking for Jesus. Brother, you ought to live your life, but you ought to live it in an expectation that Christ is coming at any moment in our lives. Amen? I mean, he said that we're looking for. You are looking for something. And man, listen, Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, behind us is our trust. That grace that appeared. He said, but hey, I'll tell you what's before us is that hope that we have, an assurance that Christ is coming again. Amen. And we know that, don't we? We know it. I think sometimes we forget it. I mean, look, we are not sure about things sometimes, and we get all lost in the present moment of this crazy world. But can I tell you, hey, keep on looking. You know what Jesus told his disciples? He said, lift up your heads. You know, we get to looking down. We get to looking around. Sometimes we even look behind us. But Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. This thing's close, folks. This thing's close. Jesus is coming. People say, well, you know, I've heard that all my life, preacher. Well, you're hearing it again. Amen. And you know why? Because there is truth in the fact that Christ Jesus is coming. Amen. So we're looking. We're looking for him. And to do that, it means that you're awaiting with a confidence, that you have patience, and you are going to receive with favor the one or the thing that you're looking for. Amen? I mean, that's what this looking for is all about. You ought to have that blessed expectation. So here's the way we're doing, all right? First of all, in our observation of grace, there is an expectation. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Now, there's a lot of folks that say, well, maybe that's two different things. I think it's the same thing. He says it's a blessed hope, and that blessed hope is it. It's the glorious appearing. I mean, it is the same, and the exact thing that we're doing. We're looking for Jesus, amen? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for him. I'm saying it's an expectation. We're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. I mean, the thought of his coming should affect your daily living. The fact that Jesus is coming, it ought to make you act a little different in what you do. Look back in your Bible if you want to. I'm going to flip over here and we'll read it in Psalm number 130. Psalm number 130, and listen in verse number 5. This is the psalmist that says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. I mean, listen, you and me are looking for Jesus to come, and it ought to be with such an intensity. It ought to be with such an expectation. It ought to be in such a manner that, buddy, you and I are constantly thinking on that thought and that realization, Christ Jesus is coming. Amen? Sometimes you watch the news that way. If you go and watch the news, sometimes you don't even need to watch the news, but if you do, hey, you think about everything, something will happen sometime. Me and her be looking at each other. She said, you know what that means? I said, yeah, the Lord's coming pretty soon. Amen? I mean, that's the way you can look at the news. 6 o'clock news, look at it, and you see all the bad, you see all of the ugly, you see all the vile, you see all the crude, all of that going on. Just tells you, look up, because Jesus is coming, y'all. And we're to be looking. We're to be expectant. We're to be hopeful. We're looking for him. As I said, where somebody said, well, why do you look? I tell you why I'm looking. Because he's coming again. Amen. You know how I know? Well, Jesus told me himself. Jesus said over in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself. Amen? Hey, he said, you know who else said? There's some angels from heaven over in Acts chapter number 1. Jesus is ascending into heaven, and the angels are standing there looking at the disciples, and they say to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus that you see going away is so coming in like manner. Amen? I mean, the angel said it. Jesus said it. The angel said it. Paul said it. Paul said it on very many different occasions, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he tells us, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and is rose again, even so, he said, he's coming back, amen. He said, he's going to step out on a cloud. Hey, the trump's going to sound. There's going to be a shout. Jesus is going to come down, and we're going up, amen. And listen, I'm just telling you, you should have that looking for that glorious expectation of Jesus coming again. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. I mean, that's why we're looking. You know what we have today? We have some folks that are expectantly looking and some that are apathetic in their living. I mean, they're just like, oh, well. Like it says over in the book of Peter, where Peter says, people have said, where's the promise of his coming? Things are always like they've always been. Nothing ever changed. And, oh, it's all going to be like this. And there's some people that'll tell you that the Lord's already come. They're a bunch of knuckleheads. Amen. Let me just tell you that. I mean, they don't understand Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to take his church out from here. Amen. That's Bible. I mean, just you sit down and read it yourself. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And as he is, hey, let me tell you, we should have an expectant life, an expectant look, an expectancy about us to desire and see that Jesus is coming for those that are his. I mean, when you go to work, you know what, I'll be honest with you, but when I work, I'm looking for Friday. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, seriously. You know what, I'm looking for payday. Can I tell you, as a Christian, we're looking for payday. This is going to be payday. Jesus is going to come, and we're going home, amen. What a payday is that? That is the kind of expectancy that you and I ought to have. I mean, listen, over here in the book of Jude, right before you get into Revelation, Jude has just a little bit of something to say about that. In Jude chapter 1, right, verse number 20. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking for Jesus. Amen. And here Jude is giving that admonition. He said, I'm telling you, beloved, hey, there's a lot of stuff going on in this world. At that time, Jude is saying. He said, but I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming. He said, and in his coming, he said, you need to build yourselves up in your, he says, most holy faith. Amen. I mean, he said, praying in the Holy Ghost. You and me need to get in contact with heaven. Hey, we got too many people today that's playing Christianity, playing church, playing, oh, well, we come in and do 1, 2, 3, 4, and then we go out the door. And that's about the way it is, isn't it? Amen. But he says here, you need to be on the watch. Keep yourselves, he says, in the love of God. Looking, he says, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're looking for him. We're looking. Your look should be a look of joy. Your look should be a look of desire. Your look should be a look of hope. And your look should be a look endowed with patience. You got to learn to be patient. Now, I know some folks would like to to hurry it along. As a matter of fact, you see what John said over in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, very end of it. He said, even so come, Lord Jesus. He said, we're looking for Jesus to come right now. He said, I'm wanting him to come right now. Now, obviously, he didn't come in John's day as he's writing, but I'm telling you, that's the way you and I are to be looking for him. We're to be patient. We're to be patient. You know, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13, Paul talks about, well, the whole chapter there is about love, right? Remember at the end of chapter 12, Paul says, I show unto you a more excellent way. And then in chapter 13, now, obviously, when that's written, it's all just running together. There's not chapter breaks, but our writers have broken it down this way. Chapter 13 goes on, and you know what it says about charity, which is love in its active form, I guess if you'd say. But at the end of it, when Paul gets through all of that, talking about what love is and how it's patient and kind and giving and so on and so forth, he says, now by these three, faith, hope, and charity. He said, and the greatest of these is charity, or the work and love of God. He said, that's the greatest thing that there is. But isn't it amazing how that those three things talk about some stuff again, in the past, the present. The past is faith. Faith talks about and faith rests on, your past rests on faith. Your past rests on faith. You know what? If I'm going to be in heaven one day, you know how I got there? Because I had faith one day ago, some time ago. I had faith in the Lord. But then I want you to notice this. In the present time, it's love. Love works from the present. Love is what's going on right now. And we're to love others. We're to love him. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our brother. You know, love works right now. But can I tell you, hope is it's the future. It presses on toward hope. And that word hope, that's not like, well, I hope I'm saved. No, we messed that word up. It means the absolute assurance. I mean, it's something that is guaranteed. Thank God, aren't you glad that you have that eternal hope down on the inside of you? Listen, the songwriter said, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Amen? That's the hope. And Paul talks about us having the hope of glory in ourselves. Amen? Because of what Jesus has done for us. So I'm talking about here we're seeing hope. And, you know, the Bible tells us, well, what is our hope? Well, here's what my hope says. First of all, when this thing gets to where it's going, I'm looking for Christ to come to receive me. That's my expectation. That is my hope. Jesus is coming to receive me. Amen? Jesus is coming. He's going to receive you. But not only that, Jesus is coming and he's going to make me like him. Jesus is going to make me and you, and we're going to be like him. John said that we don't know what it's going to be, but we do know this, that when we see him, we shall be like he is. Amen? I'm going to be like him. Woo! That'll be a whole lot better than what y'all see right now, trust me. Amen? But, boy, I'm going to be like Jesus one of these days. Oh, listen, he's coming. He's going to receive me to himself. He's coming. He's going to make me like himself. And I'm going to tell you this, nothing else will do. Can I tell you that? Jesus wants to make me and you like him. There's nothing else that'll do. Well, preacher, I could go to heaven like I am. No, you can't go to heaven like you are. He's going to have to change you and make you like him. Woo! And I'm telling you, that's what's going to satisfy him. When he sees you and you're made in that likeness, thank God, nothing else will do. Amen. I mean, and listen, your heart really doesn't want anything else. When it's right with him, you want to be like him. You want to be just like him. And listen, thirdly, Jesus is going to take me forever to be with him and to spend all of eternity in his glorious presence. He's going to take us home and be with him. Isn't that what I told you? He said there in John 14, he said, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Paul said this. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then Paul said over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he said he's going to catch us all up together to be with him in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, he wants you to be with him. Amen? Hey, y'all remember getting married? Some of y'all maybe one of these days. Y'all got married, remember that? Somewhere along distant past. When you got married, you know, I didn't go in there and say, well, honey, we're married. I see you. I think I'm going to go away. I'll be gone for 2 or 3 years. No. I wanted to be with her. She wanted to be with me. And can I tell you, that's the way it is. When you get saved, you want to be with him. He wants to be with you. Woo! And I believe that's the way that it ought to be. I believe that's the way that God has intended this thing. So we're looking for, that's my hope. The hope, the blessed hope, and the glorious appearing. When you think about that, wow. I mean, this, both of these things, the glorious appearing, the blessed hope, they should describe your heart's desire, your yearning. I mean, the first part of that, the blessed hope, will describe what your heart is looking for. And the glorious appearing can describe the splendor and the greatness and the brightness that Jesus is coming in. But it's all the same thing. Your heart's looking for one, and thank God when it happens, it'll be the other. But it's all going to be there at the same glorious time. Amen? We're going to see him, and then we're going to be like him, and we're going home to be with him. Amen? His splendor is coming. Again, y'all remember getting married? Some of you? Say, huh? I can remember. We've gone down, we're getting ready to get married, and I don't care who it is, and I performed a bunch of weddings, but man, you see some old knucklehead guy down here, somebody say amen right there, they don't know up from down, they ain't playing nothing, they don't know nothing, they just show up, come in here, they're standing down here, the preacher's standing there, and I'm telling you, When they get ready to open that door, I mean, things change. When that bride comes in, everybody stands. I mean, people are turned around, and they're watching as that bride comes down that aisle, all eyes. And listen, I've seen a lot of, and you'll see the people smiling. You'll see them, you know, they just, oh, they'll whisper, oh, isn't she beautiful? Doesn't that dress look glorious? And, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's what I'm telling you, friend. One of these days, it's going to be a glory. It's going to be a splendid thing. Man, it's going to be a supernatural. It's going to be something, man, you can't even imagine. Amen? And we're going home to be with Jesus. I mean, listen, you think about that. You remember the first time that Jesus came in his first appearing, if you will? In his first appearing, there was a difference. His first appearing, he came to bring grace. And he did. When he was born a little babe in that manger, he came to bring grace. If you'll go over and look in John chapter number 1, John talks about, we saw him, we saw that all of that, the Father bottled up in him, and we saw that he was full of grace and truth, right? Jesus first appeared, but at his second appearing, it's going to be glory. Amen. It's going to be glory when Jesus comes again. Thank God. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus is coming again. All right. So there's the expectation in this observation of grace. Second of all, I want you to notice this. There is an explanation that Paul gives on why we're looking for him. I mean, he says, here's the explanation of why we're expecting to see Jesus. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But listen, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Amen? I mean, that's why he came. Why did he come? Well, let me just tell you. First of all, he came because he came as a substitute for me and you. He became a substitute for our ransom. He stepped in and said, as the songwriter said, Father, I'll go. Amen? I mean, Jesus said, I'll go and I'll pay whatever they owe. You know why? Because me and you couldn't pay it. But listen to what Paul says here. He said, who gave himself for us. He gave himself. I mean, he didn't go and say, well, I'll try to figure out some way to set them loose. No, he came in and he substituted his life as a ransom payment for your death. That's what he did. He's a substitute for me and you. That's why you understand salvation when you're thinking about Jesus being a Savior. Thank God it was a substitutionary death. Somebody had to die. Amen? Somebody got to die for sin. Somebody's got to die. I mean, that's it. The wages of sin is what? Death. I mean, that's it. That's, you know what? We talk about, you know, some of those things that are incontrovertible. They're always, hey, did y'all know gravity works every time? Every time I pick up this book, it's going to fall. You know why? That's the law of gravity. And the law of sin says somebody's got to die for sin. And you know what Jesus said? I'll go and die in their place. I'll become a substitute for them. I will do that. And buddy, can I tell you, I don't know nobody else. Hey, a lot of you folks in here love me, and you'd do whatever. But I don't know, as anybody say, preacher, I'll just go up there and take all them bullets for you. Hey, I don't know about that. There might be somebody, and the Bible says that for a good man, some would even dare to die. But Christ gave his life for us, died for us, while we were yet sinners. While you stunk in the nostrils of God with all of your goodness, Jesus substituted, it says, who gave himself for us. Amen? I mean, listen, he gave himself for us. Christ came in and substituted for me for my sake. Christ came in and substituted in my place. And Christ came in and substituted instead of me having to die. Isn't that amazing how the Lord did that? But aren't you glad that he did do those things for you? Amen? He was our substitution for our as our ransom. He was the substitution as our ransom. Not only that, I want to tell you, he was the supplier of our redemption. Listen, who gave himself for us. Look. Why did he do that? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. He might redeem us. Yes. He came as the supplier of our redemption. Jesus supplied redemption. Now, in those days, the people in those days understood the fact of redemption or to redeem somebody. And they usually understood it in this general ideology that there was somebody, let's say, that was a slave in the slave market. And somebody could go down and they could pay a price and they could redeem that slave. They could buy them out of the market. I mean, they could say, well, you know, how much money do you want for them? Well, I'd have to have, you know, $1,000 or $10,000, whatever the price might be. And you know what? The Lord said, I'll go, and I will be their substitute, and I will pay and be their redeemer. Amen? Aren't you glad he is the redeemer for me and you? He paid a price you couldn't pay. I couldn't pay. As I said, hey, sin demanded a payment, and we couldn't pay it. We were unable. If we had to, we'd burn and die in hell forever. Amen? But Jesus said, hey, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Boy, that shoots some folks' theology in the head right there, doesn't it? well, Jesus paid for most of my sin, or my sin up to the point that I got saved. No, my Bible right there says he redeemed us from all iniquity. You're saved from everything that you'd ever done. You know, there's some people say, oh, preacher, you just don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done. I might not. I don't even need to know. But I know that God knows. Amen? And my Bible still tells me that he saves to the uttermost. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how wicked you've thought. I don't care how crude you've spoken. Thank God he can save even you. And he will. He'll save and make the vilest sinner clean. Amen? He supplied our redemption. He substituted for us. He was a sub for us to redeem us. I mean, he stepped in and said, hey, I'll do this. I mean, that, and he did it, that he redeemed us from all our iniquity. So last of all, notice this in this little section. He was our sanctification from our rebellion. It said that he redeemed us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know what he did? He purified you. He sanctified you. He cleansed you from all of your rebellious nature. He got that taken care of there on Calvary's cross. Thank God when you come to him, he's wanting to do a work in your life. As I said earlier, that one of these days, you know, we're going to look like him. He's going to receive us and he's going to make us like him. We're going to be likened unto the Son of God. When, hey, that's a process of that sanctification. Now, I know there's, you know, practical and positional and all that, but I'm just saying, hey, that's what he came to do. He came to purify. People today don't believe that. They think I can go to that altar, get up and do what I used to do, and I'm saying, I want to tell you, it don't work like that. He came to purify unto himself a peculiar people. And that word peculiar, you know, we kind of think it means oddballs or weirdos or whatever. That word peculiar does not mean that. It means that someone that is select and choice and belonging to someone. It's an old English word that came out of a Latin root, peculiar. And it really, at one time, it meant that it was used for cattle. And they talked about those cattle were peculiar. That meant what you and I might say, particular. It means they belong to a certain person. You can't have them because they belong to him. Thank God, that's what it is. Jesus saved us. He cleansed us. And thank God he made us his own. Amen. We belong to him. I'm his. And I'm peculiar. And if you want to say I'm a weirdo, probably am. But hey, that's okay. It's that I belong to him. But listen, to purify, that word purify is an old Greek word. Catharsis, and it's where we get our word cathartic. You know, I can remember my daddy talking about when he was a kid. He said, you know, our mama used to make us take castor oil, and she called it a purgative medicine. You ever took any? You know what purgative means? Amen. It'll clean you out. I mean, everything. It'll clear the blockages right there. Amen. And he said, we'd see that sitting up there. He said, we'd start to cough. She said, I'm going to give y'all a dose of this. And, oh, I'm okay, Mom. I'm all right, you know. See, man, I'm telling you. But it's when something needed to be purged. And that is this word, purify. It is the same idea as that, to purge. I mean, it means really this, to free from stain or shame. In other words, get it out of your system. Thank God, aren't you glad when he saved you? He said, get that sin out of your system. Get that life that you've lived out of your system. Get those ways that are in it. Get them out of your system, amen? Get it out of there. And that's exactly what the Lord does when he saves somebody. In the Old Testament, there was a process that lepers had to go through to get rid of leprosy. You know what? It purged them from their leprosy. In the New Testament, you remember the story about the 10 that came to Jesus? and one of them returned to give thanks, but they were all lepers. And Jesus told them to go on their way, and as they went, they were made whole, right? Y'all remember that story? That means that got completely out of their system, and they were their skin came back to them just like they were. You remember the story, Naaman over in the Old Testament, how that he went and ducked in the water and seven times, and he got, said his skin came to him again like a baby's skin, right? It was all purged from his system. That's what he does for the sinner. Amen. That's what he does for the sinner. All right. So let's look at one more thing. He talks about the expectation, and he talks about an explanation, but now he gives this young preacher an exhortation to stand up and preach. I mean, he said, here's what I want you to do, is to stand up and just stand. Amen. I mean, just stand up and preach this way. Listen, he says to him, here's how I want you to stand. These things, he says, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What he says to him is, I want you to stand up and preach it with a strong delivery. He says, these things speak. Don't mumble them. Don't even just write them down on a paper and hand them out. Don't just get a few. He said, I want you to stand up and publicly declare these things that God has said and commanded. I want you to stand up and tell it. In other words, this is really an exhortation to preachers. Don't give it up, boys. Stand up and preach it plain. Preach it strong. Preach it right. Amen. He says, look, you need to do this. He said, these things speak. He says, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He said, look, you stand up. And he said, you stand up and you do this. I mean, in a real vocal way. You're to stand up and do it with a strong delivery. But second of all, he says, do it with a clarity. Don't hem-haw, beat around the bush. He said, give it to them clearly. Let them clearly hear the Word of God. You know, that's probably one of our big faults today for us preachers. I mean, we kind of, this might be. No, just stand up and call sin, sin. Amen? I mean, hey, sin is sin. I mean, hey, you can go through a whole bunch of stuff. You can start naming them. I remember when I was a kid, buddy, as they used to say, I was around some preachers that shot at everything that moved. Amen? One guy said, hey, that preacher coming here, he'll preach against everything but Baby Ruth candy bars, and they might be next on the list. Amen? I'm telling you, I can remember they'd come in, they'd preach about, and I know a lot of them kind of, I don't know about what, it's not biblical necessarily, but I'd hear them preach about long hair on men, short skirts on women, I mean smoking cigarettes and, you know, just watching TVs and everything. Brother, let me tell you something, they come in, they'd preach. Amen? Now, I'm telling you, but hey, you get up and start naming sin today, you're in trouble as a preacher. Well, he said that I can't live just with my woman here. I need to be married. Well, I just don't believe I believe. Well, get your Bible. Homosexuality, still wrong. Abortion ought to be gone. Thank God we ought to make a stand against some stuff. Amen. I mean, you got to name some stuff. People will know when you start naming it. They'll look and say, hey, well, he just said I'm wrong. Well, get right. Amen. I mean, that affects it. When God begins to show you. And listen, that's what he's telling. You stand up. You speak it. You exhort. You rebuke. Sometimes it takes a good rebuking. People need to be rebuked. Well, why? Because if you're wrong, hey, I used to get the rebuke, didn't you? Well, Paul rebuked me a lot of times at the house. Amen. You know what? I didn't like it. I'd get the old pooch lip. He didn't care whether I liked it or not. That's still the way it was. Well, you hurt my feelings. I don't care. I hurt something else besides your feelings, preacher. Amen. I'm just telling you, friend. That's what he's saying. Look, do it with that delivery, that vocal and powerful delivery. Do it with some clarity. I mean, the word exhort means to encourage with some confidence. But then, buddy, he says rebuke them too. And that means show them where they're wrong. Amen? Show them where they're wrong. Reprove, meaning bring it to light. Put it out there in the public where everybody can see it. Amen? And then last of all, he says this. These things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. I believe he says do it with an authority that is the authority of being the man of God. Amen? I mean, the word authority has an indication that whoever's saying, charging, commanding, whatever you want to say, that they are the one that's in charge. Now, I know sometimes preachers let that go to their heads. But man, I'm telling you, when a man gets up and just preaches a book, you've got to get behind him. If he's in the Bible, you ought to say amen to everything he's saying. I mean, I do. Or oh me, if he hits you. Go ahead and say that. Whoa! That preacher, I don't know about that. That's the way we get sometimes, isn't it? But listen, he says you are to preach it. And he said, do it with authority and let no man despise thee. That word despise means to disregard, to ignore, or to look down or have a disdain for someone. Amen? And he said, don't let anybody do that. If they start despising you, he said, you just keep standing. Because he said, you know what? You're preaching as God's man. You're preaching God's authority. Now, this ain't what I think and what, I mean, there sometimes we preachers get into that. But if you'll stay with what God says, you remember them Old Testament dudes? Thus saith the Lord. Amen? Oh, Nathan looked at David and said, thou art the man. Woo! That's a slap in the face, wasn't it? But it was right from God. It was a rebuke. And Nathan had the authority of God to do that. Well, God's authority given to God's man without regard to the age, the place, anything else that we want to put parameters on, he said, don't let anybody despise you because you're not Paul. Who cares? Well, you're not old enough. Who cares? Amen? I mean, you just got to stand up and pray. Don't worry about how old they are. Don't worry. And they'll say, well, he's an old man. We don't need to listen to him. Yeah, you do. If it's God's man, you better listen to him. George Burns. Y'all remember George Burns? I don't know. He was 85. He was an old comedian. And he said when he turned 85, he said, I was always taught to respect my elders. He said, but I'm at the age now where I don't have any elders, amen? I don't have to respect nobody. Well, I don't think we ever get there, I'll be honest with you. If it's God's word and God's man, you and I need to show the proper respect to the authority of God's word. Holiness gives authority. And if a man of God will be holy, I mean, that's where the authority is. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. When it's authority. Amen? I mean, living right is the only thing that you and I can control in our life. Just you make up your mind, you're going to live right. There's a lot of things you can't control. There's a lot of other people you can't control. But you can control what you do and how you do. And I'm encouraging you, live for God and live righteous and live holy. Amen? Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song tonight, if you would. We'll get ready and have prayer here in a few minutes, but Paul has told this young preacher, God's given you.